Good morning, everyone. And we'd like to start our worship service this morning by singing the hymn 458. 458, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He has multiplied peace. And we'll stand to sing, please. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Ask the Lord to help us today in service. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we do continue on into your presence today. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to meet here together, fellowship one with the other, with the chief aim to worship and glorify you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would presence yourself with us. We thank you for the freedom that we have here. The freedom to meet, to sing your praises, to preach your word, to preach Christ. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, and that you have saved us, you've redeemed us by his blood. We thank you that we are redeemed. We are saved from sin. And Lord, we can now live a life that is free from the bondage of that sin. So Lord, we thank you and praise you first and foremost that we have what we have in Christ. So Lord, bless us today as we preach him, as we seek to preach your word. May your Holy Spirit be with us, each and every one of us, not just me as the preacher, but those who listen in. Undertake for us. May there be a word in season for us all. And Lord, when we think of our freedom that we have in Christ, and when we thank you for the freedom that we have here today, we do remember those who are without it. We remember those who are without the freedom to meet together in peace. We think of Afghanistan today again. And Lord, we pray for those believers. Lord, we hear testimonies of those who death seems inevitable for them. Lord, undertake for them. May grace be added upon grace in their lives. And may the Holy Spirit be theirs to know. And may you presence yourself with them, comfort them, even during this time of struggle. And Lord, we do pray for them even as a society, even in secular terms. Lord, we think of those women who are afraid to go out of their doors. We think of even families who are waiting for that knock on the door where daughters maybe are going to be taken. Lord, only you can save them from this situation. We pray that the gospel would shed forth its light in that country And we do even pray for the persecutors. We can't help but think of Paul, the one who would have eradicated the church if he had his way. But Lord, you met him on the way. You saved him and you used him. And Lord, we think of the Taliban, those within it. We do pray that you would meet them, that you would even save them. And may they be used for the proclamation of your gospel. Lord, these things seem impossible for us, but Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so undertake in that situation. And even as we thank you for our freedom, may we never forget those who are without it. Lord, we thank you for Sandown here. We thank you for the gospel message that is preached forth from this pulpit week in, week out. We do pray for the people here. Encourage them in their faith. We pray that you would build up those who are in the faith, and Lord, use them mightily to be a light in this place in Belfast. And we pray that as the gospel is preached, that many souls will be touched and saved for your glory. And we pray for those who are maybe laid aside at this time. There are those who are sick. You know the names yourself. You know the names that are going up before you. We pray for them. We pray that you'd undertake for them. Comfort them even in their time of sickness. Draw near to them. And may they know your loving arms around about them at this time, even in their illness. Lord, we pray, of course, for those within the family here who are unsaved. And we pray that you would draw near to them especially, convicting them of their sin. They're maybe not listening in. They're maybe not here. But Lord, they know your word. You know that they know the truth. Lord, may you speak to them, even within their own conscience. Bring them to Christ. Save them for your glory. Lord, we do think of those who are still laid aside with this COVID. We think of Mr. Fitzsimons and even for Mr. Lindsay as well. We pray that they would know your help and others who are laid aside with it. And we pray that you would soon bring these men back to the pulpit again, where the place where they want to be, preaching your word. Lord, in all these things, undertake for us today. Lord, we go forward knowing that we need you today. We do not do anything in and of ourselves. It would be a waste of time. And so, Lord, presence yourself with us. Give of your Holy Spirit freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll sing another hymn, the hymn number 490, please. 490. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Once again, standing to sing, please.
Thank you.
you. Just at this moment, we're going to ask Brother Paul Roberts if he'd come now and give the announcements, please.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid you a warm welcome in the Saviour's name along to the Lord's house today, and we trust each one of us will know the blessing of the Lord upon our lives today. Also, for those who are visiting with us, we're so glad to see you, and also for those who are maybe watching online, we're glad to have you as part of our church family today. Also, a very special welcome to Brother David McCauley. We're so glad to have David back with us. And Rachel, I'm looking where Rachel has gone. She's in the cry room. I just see her now. We're glad to have Rachel and Eloise and Arthur today also. And we're very glad that David is with us to preach the word today. And we trust that David will continue to know in his studies the Lord's help and blessing upon his life. Just listen, please, for a little time for the services for this incoming week. And also a little bit further on in the will of the Lord. We meet again back here in the church tonight for our gospel service at 6:30 p.m. And again, our speaker will be our brother David. Thursday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting here in the church. And our speaker this Thursday night will be one of our elders, our brother Dines. Next Lord's Day, we begin the day at 11:30 a.m. Morning worship, 6:30 p.m. our gospel service. And the speaker at both services next Lord's Day will be our own minister, the Reverend Wilson. The singer next Sunday evening is Mr. Stephen Patterson. Also keep in mind those upcoming dates that we're so looking forward to in many particular ways. Saturday, the 4th of September, is our church family day at Crawfordsburn Scout Centre, and it starts at 4 p.m. And also, please keep in mind to get your names, please, and numbers to our brother John Kennedy as soon as you possibly can. The Sandown Sunday School and Bible classes resume on Sunday the 5th of September at 10:15 a.m. Thursday the 9th of September, we're looking forward to our baptismal service, and that will be held in our Hillsborough Church at 8 p.m. That's Thursday the 9th of September in Hillsborough at 8 p.m. The Youth Fellowship also resumes on Friday the 10th of September at 8 p.m. Also, we're looking forward to having all our young people back again. The Hollywood Sunday School then resumes on Sunday the 12th of September in that new venue at Redburn Community Centre at 2:30 p.m. Also, please continue to remember all those who are still unwell, some who haven't been able to come out, and others who are out just a few times. Just continue to remember them, that the Lord's hand will be upon them for good and give them strength even in the days that lie ahead. To our shut-ins and our elderly, please continue to pray for them. Finally, please note that we're still not lifting up our offerings at this moment, and so place your offerings and tithes in the boxes that are available as you leave. Again, we're so thankful, David, that you're with us today, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you preach the word today. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the words of welcome, and we do appreciate those who pray for us. We know that there are those who pray for us here, not just from myself, but of course as a family. So we appreciate that, and we do pray that the Lord bless you as well. Can I be a wee bit rude and ask for a drink? Would that be possible? You know, Rachel said to me in the car here, do you want to take this bottle of water with you? And I said, no, I'll get a drink when I'm in there. But there's a lesson to be learnt there, I think, for me. But that might just help me get through this today if I had something to drink. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and the verse number 1, we will only be reading the first verse of the chapter, but of course throughout the message we will look at other verses. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and the verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Let's just once again bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word that has power. And we pray that as we preach, that that power would be manifest even to us gathered here. Help me, the preacher. Help the hearer once again for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse that we've just read here is in connection to what we have just read, or connection to the previous chapter that we didn't read, and especially that last statement of chapter 9. But one sinner destroyeth much good. And the illustration there in chapter 9 is of a king who sets about to conquer this city. And in that city, there is this one wise poor man. And it's through the wisdom of that man that that city is delivered from the oppressor. And then you get to the verse 18, and we have this statement, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." So what it's really getting at there is this thought and potential of an individual being the thorn in the side of a community, much like the example that we have in Scripture of Achan. In Joshua chapter 7 and the verse 1, we read, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, and it was because of the sin of one man, Achan." And it's also a sad reality for us today, isn't it, that there's much good destroyed in our own communities, not just by one sinner, but we find that many set themselves up against God and his people, and we seem to get further from the wisdom that would save us, and rather we see ourselves further distanced from it. In our text today, flows on from that thought, really. But however, it goes much further than the communities out there, outside of ourselves, and it gets into the nitty-gritty of the person, the individual, and it shows us the effect of sin in our own lives. In verse 1, we read there about the little folly in him. It's the individual. And so what we want to do this morning is just to work our way through this verse today and expand on a couple of key points within this verse. And to do that, first of all, let's notice together the flies. Think about the flies. Well, I don't know about you, but during this weather, the last little while, there's been a huge amount of flies and wasps around. And if I was to ask you to put your hands up, who's a fan of those flies? I'm sure you wouldn't be many hands rising. See, you'd maybe come home from work, you want to lie down on the sofa, you maybe go to the garden to relax, and a fly lands on your face, it lands on your arms, it's buzzing around you, and it's just instant irritation. I think that's true. So we know all about flies in this country, but the flies referred to in this verse, they're not just the normal flies that we've referred to. They are understood by most to mean something called death flies. And those flies were known as the flies that no matter if they bit you or just landed on you, they would transfer whatever disease or infection they had to you, and therefore hence the name death flies. And so they would land in this precious ointment that we read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1. Ointment that would have otherwise been set aside for many reasons, maybe for perfume, for fragrance, for medicinal purposes, or even for ceremonial use within the temple. But whatever the reason for the ointment, whatever it's referring to here, the point again is this, that something so small could spoil something so beautiful. And this is not just an isolated illustration or example. We have again in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. A New Testament example of this, where we read, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" See, the use of leaven was strictly forbidden in the temple as offerings, and it was to be pure and unleavened bread used. But such was the properties of leaven that even the smallest amount, if it got into the bread, the smallest amount could infiltrate and influence the whole lot. And so the same picture here is of the Old Testament flies in the ointment, just a little desecrating the lot. And we have some biblical examples of this too. The most popular one, the first one that would spring to mind maybe, is that of David and Bathsheba. How did all that begin? Well, it started with a simple neglecting of duty. As the armies went out to fight, David stayed at home. That was not where David was meant to be. And what followed then was a series of bad decisions, a look that turned to lust, lust that turned to action, action of adultery and murder. But where did it all begin? By something that was seemingly insignificant. A poor decision to stay at home instead of fulfilling his duty. Just a little folly. And so these flies in the ointment, they're not so much referring to what some would class as the more serious sins like murder, adultery, or stealing. There's outcry within the church when such things like that are amongst its members, and rightly so. But what about those sins that we so easily pass off as the not so serious? Is there such a thing as a not so serious sin? Maybe we don't class things as sin because we simply think them to just be a way of life. How many times have you maybe heard, well, it's just my character, it's just the way I am, or it's just business, or maybe it's just part of the game. And if you've ever played church football, you'll know where I'm going with that. It's just part of the game. As things are done, things are said, we know in our conscience that they shouldn't have been done, but yet the excuses flow easily after in an effort to make an allowance for what we've done. I know how it goes. I know because I've been there myself. But how does all this stand in the light of God's word? How does all this stand, this attitude towards the not so serious sin? How does it stand against the verse that we're studying today, these little follies? And to answer that question, I think it's important that we think about what sin really is. And to help answer that, I want to read to you something from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Because in the answer to the question, what is sin, the Westminster Catechism says this: sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, in true Westminster Confession form, while that's a good answer to the question, it may require some further explanation. There's a couple of words in there that maybe some aren't familiar with. And so we'll take that a little bit further in explaining what it means. Well, the Catechism basically says that sin is any transgression of the law of God. So what's a transgression, then, you ask yourself? Well, to transgress means that you've committed an act that goes against something, and usually the law. To put it another way, you've gone beyond the limits of what is acceptable. Sins, then, are those acts that we do against God when we go beyond the limits that He has set out in His law. And we've all done that, all have sinned, we've all transgressed and come short of the glory of God. But what does it mean when it talks of the law of God then? If sin is a transgression against the law of God, then what is the law referring to? Well, very often our thoughts go to the Ten Commandments. And that's right, for the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel as a guide, and He gives them as a guide for us today. But the law didn't end there. There were hundreds of laws given to the people of Israel, as well as the Ten Commandments that they were to adhere to. But back to the Ten Commandments. Many people today, believe it or not, they believe that the Ten Commandments aren't for us today. They would say that was just for Israel as well. It's not relevant for us today. That, however, makes no sense, because if you study the life of Christ, you see how Christ walked on this earth and how He preached Himself. He reiterated the Ten Commandments, not only reiterated them, but He intensified them. What do I mean by that? Well, you take thou shalt not kill, for example. Not only is the act of killing a sin, but Jesus Christ says that if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. Not only is the adultery a sin, but He states that if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So if you want to know what the law is, yes, study the Ten Commandments, see what the Lord lays out there, but don't just restrict yourself to those Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Study the life of Christ. See what he preached. See the epistles as well. See how many of what was in the Old Testament law coming through and intensified there in the New Testament. Not least, the one thing that never changed concerning the law of God, and that is the one commandment that overarches the lot. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And in the New Testament, the same truths recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So all the law flows from these two things: the love that you should have for God and the love that you have for others. This is the law that is referred to. This is the thing that we have all transgressed. We've stepped out of line according to this law. We have not loved God and obeyed him as we should, and we do not love others as we should. And the Ten Commandments, therefore, are just summarizing that truth. But we look back to our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. For now it goes a little further in the description of the folly of the sin. And it says that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. So what we need to think about now is concentrate more on the little folly. Back at the beginning of this point, we thought about David and where his problems with Bathsheba began. Wasn't the look where it started. It was the fact that he was on the rooftop. He shouldn't have been there. His folly, his little folly, was that he was not with his army. Seemingly insignificant to him. But look where it led. Sin has consequence. See, there's a book with a very interesting title. It's called Respectable Sins, and it's written by a man named Jerry Bridges. I would recommend the book if you haven't read it, Respectable Sins. But within the book, it deals with this very subject we're thinking of, the little follies, these lesser sins, if we can put it like that. They are what we might class as the more respectable sins. Respectable in the sense that we accept them more than others. Some of the sins that are dealt with in this book are things like anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, lack of self-control, impatience, being easily irritated, jealousy. Of course, he goes into the biblical explanation of things that we haven't time for today, but I found those things to be a good description of what we mean by these flies, these little follies. They're not murder, they're not stealing, they're not committing adultery. But I ask you the question, are they so little in the eyes of God? Well, of course, we think that we understand the answer to that to be no, they're not. I had a teacher in England during my time with New Tribes, and he would teach the class, he would always say, you know, sin is sin is sin. No matter how acceptable you might think it to be, or how you might excuse it, sin is sin. From the smallest transgression to the greatest, all sin is equal in the eyes of God, and in that sense, we have broken God's law. Any breaking of his law leaves us guilty. And that's the truth that comes from James in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Just one point. Just one of these respectable sins that we thought about there leaves you guilty. Just like even in our own judicial system. You know, to become a lawbreaker, you don't have to break all the laws. You don't have to commit the most heinous of crimes to become a lawbreaker. You might have simply forgotten to renew your driver's license. You know, your license has expired, you're driving away. You've broken the law. Maybe not the most serious of things, but nonetheless, you lose the perfect law-abiding citizen claim because you've broken the law. And there's none of us here that can lay claim to be a law-abiding citizen when it comes to looking into the law of God. So the little folly spoken of here doesn't mean that there are degrees of sin as though we are more guilty depending on the gravity of the sin. We're all equally guilty. Regardless, we have all broken the law of God. What's it referring to then, these little follies? Well, they are those things that in our eyes, not in God's eyes, that we think or simply palm off as being little. Just a little folly. But there's no difference. Sin is sin is sin. And all sin has consequence, as we'll come to see. So we've looked at what the flies represent. They represent sin. We've spent some time thinking about what sin is. It's transgression against the law of God, of which we're all guilty. But let's for a moment get into the reason why these little follies are mentioned in this verse. For it says, just as these flies in the ointment of the apothecary send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So now let's think about him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And this is where it becomes very challenging for us. Because really, if we're honest, this is what we all should be. Those of reputation who fear the Lord, who are his children, we should all be people who are in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so to begin with, we begin with the general sense and think of what we all should be and why. The verse speaks of those who have a reputation, a good reputation, and are honored because of it. And that makes us think of our own testimony, doesn't it? It makes us wonder if we are viewed as such people. What do our work colleagues think of us? What are we known for amongst our friends? And the real test, of course, is what would our families think? Have to say about us. We should all be emanating Christ. If we're saved, we are in Christ. We are being conformed to his image. The most wise that ever lived, the one who deserves all honor. He is what the people around us should see. So that's the general sense in which those in reputation refer to. It's us. But now we get a little bit more specific. Because I'm sure when I ask the question, who in the church should most be in this category of being in reputation for wisdom and honor? I'm sure that most of you will answer, well, it's the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, and the like. And you'd be right. If anyone should be held as those who have a reputation for wisdom and honor, it should be those who are put into a position of leadership within the church. And here's where we'll spend the majority of the rest of our time. And I have to admit, this is challenging, particularly for me. I stand here, and of course, I'm in training with the Whitfield. I'm putting myself out there as one who should be judged by these things. If God ever grants me the privilege to pastor a people, I need to be. It's essential that I be in reputation for wisdom and honor. So these things don't come lightly to us today. But let's look at least one of the passages that speak of this in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1, if you turn there to Titus chapter 1. If you've ever voted elders in, I'm sure you have, then this will be one of the passages you'll be familiar with. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, but not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So as you can see there, the first thing mentioned there in verse 6, and one of the most important things about being an elder or any form of leader in the church is in this area of being blameless. And what that means, that word simply means unaccused. That is by implication then irreproachable, faultless. He's to be blameless. Of course, this is not the idea of being perfect. That's impossible for any man in this lifetime. But the idea is that his actions, his attitudes, his walk, they cannot be called into question in such a way that it damages the church or his own testimony. Now, these elders, they were to be appointed over the church for the sake and the benefit of the church. And those under their care were to respect and honor the elders. But if the testimony of the elders is questionable, if there's sin, if the elders can be called into question, then who are the people of the church to look to as examples? Or who, or how, and on what authority could those elders reprove or rebuke people under their care if they themselves are in sin, if they are not blameless? The other well-known passage that deals with elders is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And here it has the same thought. Paul calls them bishops in 1 Timothy, but it's the same as the elders in Titus. A bishop must be blameless. To have him any less than blameless would be like the Pharisees accused by Christ. The blind leading the blind, not fit to lead. What were they to be blameless in? Well, there's a list that follows in Titus. It so happens God has written in both Timothy and Titus. The first thing is relation to his family, in particular his one wife. And then follows his walk, his attitude, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, and be able to teach. Now, you know the old saying is true, with much privilege comes much responsibility. Some people long for these things, to become elders, to become pastors, but it's a huge responsibility. It's right that they long for it. God does say in his word, if man desire the office of a bishop, an elder, he desireth a good work. But I wonder, do they ever think of the mammoth responsibility they have in fulfilling that role? I know the thought scares me, and I can only pray that God help us in that situation. We must remember, though, as we're speaking of elders here, the point that has already been made. These things are the things we all should be aiming for. We are all to present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We're all in that sense to be blameless. And I want to draw your attention to one other word that is in the passage in Titus. And it'll become clear why we pick out this word. And the word is there that the elder is to be sober. He is to be sober. Now, this is not referring to what we understand sober to mean in our English. We understand sober to be not drunk, but there is a similarity in the meaning because it means to be of a sound mind. If you're not drunk, you're in your right mind. You're in control of your actions, your impulses. That's what it is to be sober. And here's why I want to hone in this particular word. For lest you think this is an attribute that's restricted to the elders, it tells the old men in chapter 2 and verse 2 to be sober. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. So these aren't the same as the elders mentioned in chapter 1. They're simply just those men who are older, and they're to be sober. And the reason for them to be sober is that they be examples to the youth that are around them. If they're not, they are not dominated, if they are not dominated by self-control, have their emotions in check, then what hope is there for the youth that follows? They simply follow their example. So the old men are to be sober. Then it tells us in verse 5 that the woman, the aged woman, are to be sober. It says there in verse 5 to be discreet. But actually, in the original language, the word discreet is the same word as sober. It's just translated differently in our King James. But this is in regard to the woman in the home. It's the first thing mentioned by Paul in verse 4, that they are to teach the younger woman. And what are they to teach them? To be sober, to be in their right mind, have their actions and impulses in check. And then in verse 6 again, and we have the young men. So we all, as God's children, should be marked by a life that is in control. And of course, that is only possible through the Spirit. We think of the woman again who are to teach the young woman to be discreet. It's interesting that it says it's something that has to be taught. This isn't a natural thing. We're to be exercised in this area of our life, bringing it into control. It's a life that is not infiltrated by even these little follies. A wise man once told me that the being blameless isn't just about being as good as you can be, and then if someone points the finger at you, you can say, well, he that hath no sin cast the first stone. That's not the point. The whole point of being blameless is that no one can even point the finger at you in the first place. That's the standard. Have you ever looked at a man and thought to yourself, you know, I can't find fault in that man. He's under control. He's in control of his emotions. He never seems to step out of line. You ever met a man like that, a man of integrity? It's a sad reality of the condition of the church if we're still thinking of someone. This is the standard set out in God's word. We are to be blameless, not just in the outward sense, but also in the private life. Remember, we are to be self-controlled in the private times, only when God sees, as well as when we live out our lives before others. What's in the heart, though, will ultimately evidence itself outwardly. So that is something of what a man of reputation for wisdom and honor will look like. The question we have to ask ourselves, the question I have to ask myself, what you have to ask yourself as well, is how do we stack up against these things? Are we those who are in reputation for wisdom and honor? But finally and quickly, we ask the question, what will ruin a man of such a standing then? What will make his testimony to stink? It only takes the little folly. Just one sin that can take a man from a place of respect and high regard and put him into a place of contempt and ridicule. So I want to leave with you just this exhortation. For us all, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. How's your standing today? We spoke of the law earlier, and I'd like to direct you to the point of the law for us here today. Galatians 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, for the unbeliever that might be listening to this, when you hear God's law, you realize that you've sinned against his law, you're guilty of breaking it. What it should do then is this, it should point you to Christ. Why? Because it is only through him that you can find the forgiveness that you need for your sin. The perfection that we need is found in him. The question to you then is, have you trusted your soul to him to save you and to keep you? But if you are in Christ, listening to this today, if you're walking through this life as one of his, then the exhortation's here for us to take heed. You're in a position that wisdom and honor is expected of you. God expects it, your fellow believer expects it, and it might surprise us just how much the world expects it of us as well. We are to be one of reputation. So be aware of those little flies that can turn something so beautiful like your testimony into something that stinks. Don't let them in. Be sober, be vigilant, for these little flies, those little follies can lay shipwreck to your testimony, a testimony that you've maybe built up over the course of years. Just one bad decision. So take heed. Trust that God has helped us today as we think over these things. Not the most uplifting of topics, I admit, then sin never is. But in a day of so much compromise and excuses that are made for sin, let us pray that God would give us the grace to keep it out of our churches, and in doing so, of course, keep it out of our own lives, and make us those of reputation, good reputation, in all aspects of our lives, till Christ comes or calls us home. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Just finally, I would like to sing once again the hymn number 479. Hymn number 479. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. And again, we'll stand to sing, please. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would write it upon our hearts. We thank you for its challenge. Lord, may we be those who are in reputation for wisdom and honor. We thank you for Christ, what we have through him. We are justified. We are made right in your eyes through him, his imputed righteousness. But Lord, while we live out our lives here on earth, there is that ongoing work of sanctification. And so, Lord, we pray that that thing would be evident in our lives, that tomorrow we will be better than yesterday. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us in these things. Be with the elders of our church, as we've mentioned them here today. We pray that they would be those who are blameless, those who would seek to lead the congregations in wisdom and honor. And may they be those who the people of the church can look to for that wisdom and guidance. Lord, be with our churches. Be with us individually as we live out our lives before others. And Lord, may we make a difference in these days, that you will revive our hearts and through us revive your work here in Northern Ireland. So Lord, bless us as we part ways just now. Be with us in safety. Be with us through the afternoon. Bring us back here for the preaching of your word once again. In Jesus' name, amen.